We're in Psalm 119, if you want to turn there. And if anybody doesn't already have a sheet, you can raise your hand. I think we have enough for everybody. I can give you mine. We're in Psalm 119, and wow, we're in the Hebrew letter. Wow. Verses 41 through 48. As we continue on our way through this great psalm on the theme, walking in the Word. And yet again, we're going to come to a passage here that teaches us how to live. How do you live the Christian life? Just how exactly how do you do it? Well, the psalmist is going to tell us here in this passage. And without further ado, we're going to read the passage, then we're going to have a word of prayer. But let's read God's word here from Psalm 119, starting in verse 41. And this is God's word. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his word tonight. Heavenly Father, as believers, it is a prime concern how we live in this life. And we want to know how to live. We want to know from your word how we should live as believers. And we want to know not out of simple curiosity, but out of desperation. Lord, we want to know not in some academic or detached way, but we want to know personally. We want to know out of our very need. So there are things that come into our experience, even every day, that sometimes are so troubling as to make us question much, sometimes question everything. And in those moments, Lord, we want to know. We want to know from your word, how does a Christian live? So Lord, teach us tonight from your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's the question, how do you live the Christian life? Well, this psalm not only answers that unambiguously, but it also answers helpfully. You live the Christian life by faith. You live the Christian life by faith in God. You live the Christian life by faith in His promises. You live the Christian life in faith in His Word. And I want you to see three very important things that are going to be pointed out in this very rich passage. And I won't be able to touch on all the things that the psalmist says tonight, but there are three things I just kind of want us to focus on here and concentrate on as we think about how the psalmist helps us to live the Christian life. Now, the first point, Roman numeral number one, is kind of in two kind of distinct sections here. But the first one is this, and you'll see it especially in verse 41. Our salvation is from the Lord, none other than from the Lord. And our salvation, you can write this down, our salvation is according to promise. It's according to God's promises. It's important for us to believe, as believers, to know these things, to get these things into our heads, to understand these things. Our salvation is from the Lord, and our salvation is according to promise. And that, what that means is this. It means two things. It means that our trust must be deliberately self-consciously, specifically focused on the Lord and on His Word. That's the first thing. And secondly, it means that our Christian life must be lived by faith. Now, think about that for just a moment. Our salvation is from the Lord, and our salvation is according to His promise, and that means that our trust in Him must be in Him and must be in His Word, especially His Word of promise to us. And that means that our trust has to be in Him and in His Word, and we must live by faith. Look at verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So notice where the focus of the psalmist's trust truly is. Let your mercies, let your steadfast love, let your loving kindness, Lord, come to me. The psalmist is squarely focused on the Lord here. And we've seen him do this, even in the language, we see him do this as he talks about God's law in this passage, and even in the passages we've read previously. He won't even speak about God's law. He won't even speak about God's word without talking about God, without speaking about Him. It's God's law. It's God's word. It's God's rules. It's God's commandments. It's God's statutes. And he connects those together, and he won't speak of God's word without speaking of God. And over again, he's reminding himself, and he's reminding us, right, that this is not just a word. It's not just a word about God. It's a word that's from God. And here he focuses his hope, the hope of his salvation, the hope of his life, on the Lord. And he adds this, he adds, your salvation according to your word. Now what he's teaching us there is that the focus of our trust in the Christian life must be deliberately on the Lord and on His word, especially on His word of promise. This is yet another passage that really authorizes you to come to the Lord and plead for His salvation and plead for His blessing in life because He's promised it to you. You're pleading His promises. He says, come to me, ask me for my mercies, and I will give you my salvation. He's promised us that, and we can claim those promises and we can pray those promises and ask Him for that. So we live by pleading those promises. But I want what I really want to focus on here, the point I want to focus on is this, that our trust has to be in the Lord and in His Word. William Plummer, as he meditates on this passage, says this, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Every deliverance from peril, trial, or affliction is to be sought from Him alone. And isn't that often not the way we handle trials and tribulations? Right? What is our first response in handling trial? It's to try to solve the problem ourselves. We're going to jump into it. We're going to try to fix it ourselves. We're going to handle it ourselves. We're going to try to get ourselves out of the situation. We try to rescue ourselves. And here the psalmist is saying, you know what? The first instinct of every believer in living the Christian life is to resort not to ourselves, not to our own wisdom, not to worldly wisdom, but to resort to the Lord and to lean on Him in time of trial and tribulation. To seek our salvation from Him according to His word by His promise. So that's the first thing I want you to see, that our salvation is from the Lord and our salvation is according to promise. Now that teaches us that the Christian life must be lived by trust in Him, must be lived by trust in His word. But the second thing, I want you to see in connection with that first point that we're looking at in verse 1 is simply this, This means that obviously the way we live the Christian life is by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. So we live according to the promises. We live by faith. That's point number one. We're not simply justified by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. Right? There are so many things in this life that we can't make sense of if we view it by sight. It just does not make sense by sight. And that's where faith comes in. You have to live by faith. And that is a constant refrain from the Word of God itself. If you look at that passage that Paul quotes in Romans, he quotes a passage from Habakkuk when he's explaining the doctrine of justification by faith. And he says, Habakkuk 2:4, he says this, "The just shall live by faith." And so while it's true that we're saved by faith, it's true that we're justified by faith, it's just as true that we live the Christian life by faith. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." Or think about what he says in Galatians 2, in verse 20, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or how about Hebrews 10 and verse 38? He says again, "The just shall live by faith." Or how about Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, right? The whole point of that whole chapter is what? It's that. How do we live the Christian life? We live the Christian life by faith. That's what pleases God. That's why we are called believers, because we have faith. And I know it's not easy sometimes to have faith. Sometimes it's hard. We know that. There are thousands of questions out there. Many of them very legitimate questions that can bother the hearts and minds even of believers sometimes. You know, you come across passages in the Bible that run against your grain. You come across places in the Word of God where God asks you to do something hard. You run across maybe seemingly passages that are seemingly contradictory. What do? You live by faith. You live by faith. You walk by faith. But that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life, walking by faith. And the psalmist is telling it to us here so clearly that the Christian life is lived by faith. Again, listen to what William Plummer says about this. "It is impossible to do well in the Christian life or to maintain any successful war against sin unless we have faith. The Word of God is powerless to help us until it is believed. Its vast treasures are unlocked by the hand of faith only. Without faith, providence is absolutely crushing in many of its dispensations. But faith makes salvation ours." And after that, he ends with this sentence, "He that will not trust shall not conquer." He that will not trust shall not conquer. And that is so true. So true in the Christian life. And you know it to be true as you live your Christian life, right? The Christian life is lived by faith. And before he can get out of the very first verse of this stanza, he's drilling that into our heads. Our salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation is according to promise. Our salvation is according to His Word. And therefore, the Christian life is lived by faith. Faith in the Lord, faith in His Word, especially faith in His promises. And that's the first big message He wants to get across to you. Let's go to Roman numeral number 2. Listen, this is a little bit harder point here. The second one is this, and really there's a sense in which this second point is one of the main themes of the entire section here. Look at verses 42 and verse 46. And the psalmist says that he's going to trust the Lord, and he's going to trust in his mercies, his loving kindness, his salvation, his word. He's going to trust in his promises. Why? Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. Aha! There we go. There we find out the reason why we find out the context in which he's making this declaration. He's standing for the Lord. He's standing for the word, and he's expecting nothing less than what? He's expecting reproach. He's expecting ridicule. He's expecting to be taunted and mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. And then we see it again in verse 46. Look at verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. By the way, I think as I thought about this verse this week, I wonder sometimes if Paul, the Apostle Paul, meditated on this verse, Psalm 119:46, before he made his determination to go to Caesar and make his defense of the gospel. You think he maybe meditated on a verse like Psalm 119:46? I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. But whatever the case may be, clearly the psalmist here, the context is a testimony that he fears would bring shame and reproach on him in the eyes of his enemies. And so what do we learn from this psalm? We learn, point number two, Roman numeral number two, we learn that we must be prepared, here's the point, to bear reproach for the sake of God and His Word. We must be prepared to bear reproach for Him and for his Word, for the Gospel, for the truth of God's Word. And that is hugely important in today's day and age, isn't it? It's hugely important for all of us who are alive in this day and age. And it's especially important for you younger folks, you younger people. You're already living in a culture where to believe the things that people 2,000 years down the track have believed up until virtually this day, you know, they think you're crazy. Where to believe people who, my generation and many generations before me believed and considered a normal part of life, a normal part of the Christian life, now the world looks at and they mock you and they think you're crazy. And sometimes they even think you're sinful for accepting and believing and having faith in God and His Word. You're wicked. And here's the irony. Christians throughout the generations, throughout the centuries, have always been the ones who've pointed out the wickedness of people, right? We're always the one to point out wickedness. And now people are turning around, they're pointing the finger at us, and they're calling us wicked for believing things like the Bible. No, you're going to be thought of as wicked if you believe in traditional marriage. Wicked if you believe homosexuality is wrong. Wicked if you believe there is one and only one God and one way to heaven. Wicked if you believe that the Word of God alone is true revelation from God. And I could go down the list. And you will be thought morally corrupt for believing that. And you will be reproached. And already in the Christian community, I'm watching it. I can see it all around me. Young pastors who are in the ministry today that are facing this. Younger pastors are facing this. And here's what they're doing. They're saying, you know what? Maybe we need to rethink what the Bible says about these topics. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe we need to rethink what Christianity has believed for centuries about these things. What are they doing? They're crumbling under reproach. I mean, I read a story just this week about a pastor in the U.S. He said this. He said, you know, we as Christians, maybe it's time for us to rethink premarital sex. Maybe we've been wrong on this. You know what he's doing? He's caving under reproach. What is it? You know, they're crumbling. You know, you feel yourself under the avalanche of the sexual revolution and sexual liberation and free-for-all. And what do? You start trying to change the book. You start trying to change what the Bible says about it because you can't bear the reproach. And young people, one of the things we want to invest in your lives, in our ministry, as long as we have it, and Pastor Wayne will say this here at Central Mountains, one thing we want to instill in your lives is that, you know what, you want to, yes, kindly, but firmly and boldly stand for the truth and bear reproach for God and His Word. Now, you want to do that kindly. You want to have the shining face of Stephen, but we also want you to have his backbone. Right? As you stand for the Word, as you stand with God and with His Word against the world, because you love them. And you will not love them if you don't bear reproach well. That is a key point. It is essential to your loving the world, loving people, that you bear reproach. That you bear reproach well. And this whole section of the psalm is about being prepared to bear reproach. Are we ready? It'll come. It'll happen. Listen again to the words of William Plummer. If we suffer reproach and persecution, nothing new has happened to us. David was hunted like a partridge in the mountains by Saul. Shimei cursed David as if he had been the vilest of malefactors. Christ's murderers reviled him, and when he was dying, they taunted him. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." So here's going to be your choice, people. Here is your choice. You're going to either trust in the living God, you're either going to trust in God and bear reproach as a good soldier of the Lord, or you're going to not bear reproach because you don't trust in the living God. Those are your two options. And by the way, I wonder if this section of Psalm 119 isn't behind a really fascinating passage in the book of Acts. Can we turn there? Can we put your finger in there? Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. Love this passage. And we'll start with verse 23. And this is a passage of the believers praying in the wake of the release of Peter and John from prison. And here's how they pray. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, starting there. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the heathens rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" So notice how they set it all up. Notice the context here. They set it up in a context of reproach. Peter and John have preached the word, and the kings and the leaders of this of the earth, even the religious leaders, they've set themselves up against them. And they're reproaching them. So what do? They pray. Verse 27, "For truly against your Holy Spirit, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So, you know what? We're looking at exactly what the scene is in Psalm 119, verse 46, right? "I will speak of your testimonies before kings and I will not be ashamed." And then they go on to say this. I love this. "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant what?" Well, Lord, you know, they're threatening us, Lord. They're persecuting us, Lord. They're reproaching us, Lord. Time to change our message. Nope. Time to tone down our rhetoric. Nope, not that either. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And do you see the answer to that request? Just take a look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So right after their prayer, they prayed, Lord, give us the faith. Give us the faith to continue to speak your word with boldness. And what happens? The Lord answers that prayer specifically, word for word. And he gives them boldness to speak his word. And that's what you need to pray. When you're under reproach, when people mock and revile you and tell you that you're wicked and sinful, Lord, give me boldness. Lord, give me the boldness to speak your word and bear reproach. Well, I wish I could go on with that. Point number three, Roman numeral number three. Let's go back to Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48 for one more thing. For those of us who have been saved by grace, for those of us who know that we are accepted in the Beloved, God's law, God's commandments, God's word are perfect freedom. God's law is perfect freedom. See, the law doesn't rain on your parade. The law doesn't constrain you. The law doesn't repress you. It's perfect freedom. And you see that in verses 44 and 45. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Now listen, he's not claiming that he's going to obey the Lord perfectly and eternally. It's an aspiration. It's the desire of his heart. Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to obey your word. I want to keep your law. That's what I want to do. But it's also a declaration about something God has done for him. Because look at verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Lord, I love your commandments. So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, Lord, there are moments in my life. You know what? There are moments in our life too. There are moments in my life when I see the law of God as it is, and it sets me free from every bondage to which I've ever been a slave. And it makes me just want to obey it all. It just makes me want to keep it all forever. He's excited. He loves God's word. I mean, have you ever been in one of those moments where the freedom of walking according to God's word, no matter what the consequences may be, was just overwhelming to your heart? Your soul was just so expansive that no matter what you were experiencing, because you were obeying God's word, you were in the center of His will and you knew it. And you may have been losing a lot, but the feeling of freedom was overwhelming. You ever been in that situation? And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Have you noticed now the progression of the psalm? Well, let's look at it. First, the word is appropriated by prayer, verse 41. And then it's trusted in verse 42 and 43. And then it's obeyed in verse 44. And then it's sought in verse 45. And finally, it's loved twice, right, in verses 47 and 48. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands will also lift up to your commandments, which I love. And this is something that only a person who's saved, right, only a person who's trusted Christ, been saved by His grace can say, Lord, I love your word. I love your commandments. And this is not saying, Lord, I love your commandments because that's how I save myself. That is not what he's saying at all. You know, I love your commandments, Lord, because you give me the 8 things that I need to do in order to make myself right with you, so that maybe if I do them all the way to the end of my life, you'll grant me into heaven and give me salvation. No. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist knows that his salvation is what? Verse 41. It's from the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's according to God's word, and that has set him free to delight in God's law, and God's law becomes perfect freedom to him. I debated on this one. This may be a bad illustration, but have you ever seen, my daughter will appreciate this, have you ever seen a dog run free? I mean, just carefree, just anywhere. I just love to watch a dog just run free. Now, I don't own a dog, but I think I've always wanted to. But even in my relatively quiet neighborhood, I think if I ever let a dog off a leash, I'd be scared that he would chase the neighbor's cat or run out in front of a car or something like that, do something dangerous, and I'd regret it. But there are some places that you can take him. There are certain places like parks and different things like that where there are fences and things like that, and you can take his leash off and just let him run, let him go. And he runs just all over the place because you know when they're in there, they're safe. You can just watch them. It's just fascinating watching them run free. I saw a video the other day of some horses that were severely abused, locked away in darkness for a long time, and they finally let them out into a pasture, and boy, they just ran all over the place. They were excited, jumping. It's kind of like that. And they can run any place they want to, and it's not going to hurt them. It's fascinating just to watch them run free. And when you're a believer, and you know you're accepted in the Beloved, and you know you're walking according to God's Word, you're trusting in God and His Word, you're like a Labrador Retriever who's been set off the leash, free to run at liberty in a large field. And again, William Plummer says this, "It is a great mercy to have the liberty of the sons of God, tried often and terribly we may be. But he who walks at large, the truth having made him free, is far from seeing none but dark days." Matthew Henry also says this, "All that love God love his government, and therefore love all his commandments." And those commandments are to us who believe. They are to us perfect freedom. Free from sin, free from death, free from bondage. You ever been bondage to a particular sin and been set free by God? And the commandment that God gives you about that particular sin, that particular situation, becomes a freeing thing to you now. It isn't slavery, it's freedom. And the psalmist is asking us to look at something that looks like the exact opposite in the eyes of the world. You know, the world sees God's law, the world sees God's word as narrow. But the true believer, he sees God's law as broad. Room to run. It's wide. It gives space for us to run without a leash. See, the psalmist is telling us how to live the Christian life. You live it by faith. You live it by faith in the Lord. You live it by faith in His Word. You live it by faith in His promises. Sometimes you'll bear reproach because of that. But in His Word, in obeying His Word and being in the center of His will, there is complete and perfect freedom and liberty. So remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts to it, that you would give us a love and a desire for your word, to obey it, to trust it, to live by it in spite of the reproach and the ridicule that will come our way from a lost and dying world. Help us to be willing to bear reproach for the love of the lost. Lord, help us to realize that in your word and in your commandments, there is perfect freedom, perfect liberty. You've set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And Lord, you've given us that freedom to run. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to live by it in the days and the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.